Ukraine accuses Russia of launching a war of aggression as heavy fighting is underway in several Ukrainian cities. Iran blames NATO's provocations for the war in Ukraine and calls for diplomatic solutions to the crisis. And NATO says it condemns Russia's invasion of Ukraine in the strongest possible terms, calling it a blatant violation of international law. Hello and welcome. Thank you for joining us. My name is Kisumi Shahmadi, and these are our top stories this hour. Heavy fighting is underway in Ukraine between the Russian army and pro-Russian forces on the one side and the Ukrainian military on the other. Fighting began in the early hours of Thursday after Russia's President Vladimir Putin authorized a special military operation in Ukraine's Donbas region. Ukraine reports troops are pouring into the country from Russia and Belarus, and fighting is going on almost throughout the entire city. Explosions have been heard near the capital. Ukrainian border guards say that Russian forces have broken through into the Kiev region. Ukrainian officials say some military command centers in over 200 attacks carried out by the Russian side. Officials have so far put the death toll at around 70, including a dozen civilians. Kiev says that as many as 50 Russian troops have been killed in the fighting. Meanwhile, President Volodymyr Zelensky says Ukraine is ready for anything and will win. He has introduced martial law across the country, but is asking the citizens not to panic.
This morning, Russia launched a new military operation against our state. This is a completely groundless, cynical invasion. We, the citizens of Ukraine, have been determining our own future since 1991. But now, what is not only our country's future, but also the future of how Europe will live. We are imposing martial law in all regions of our state.
Zelensky says he is building an anti-Putin coalition accusing the Russian leader of seeking to destroy Ukraine. He also ordered the military to inflict maximum losses on Russia. Moscow says it has no plans to occupy Ukrainian territory, but aims for Ukraine to be demilitarized and cleansed of Nazis. The Kremlin says the length of military operation depends on how it will progress. The Russian Defense Ministry says it has conducted precision strikes against military infrastructure at Ukraine's air bases and degraded its air defense, but it is giving assurances that civilian population is facing no threats. Pro-Russian forces in eastern Ukraine are also reporting heavy shelling by Ukrainian army. The militias say they've taken control of two towns in Luhansk region. They are accusing the Ukrainian army of violating the rules of engagement. In the meantime, reactions keep coming in over the start of Russia's military operation against Ukraine. In a tweet, Iran's foreign minister blamed NATO's provocative moves for the solution. Hossein Amir Abdullahian says his country believes that resorting to war is not the right solution. He urged that efforts should be focused on working out a political and diplomatic solution, as well as establishing a ceasefire. Meanwhile, the Chinese foreign minister told his Russian counterpart that Beijing understands Moscow's reasonable security concerns. China earlier said Russia's military operation in Ukraine should not be referred to as an invasion. The European Union has also weighed in on the conflict between Russia and Ukraine. Brussels says it will impose the most severe sanctions on Moscow.
We will weaken Russia's economic base and its capacity to modernize. And in addition, we will freeze Russian assets in the European Union and stop the access of Russian banks to European financial markets.
The European Union will respond in the strongest possible terms. President of the European Council, President Michel, has called for a meeting of the European Council this evening, and they will agree and provide political guidance to adopt the stronger package, the harshest package of sanctions we have ever implemented.
Now we have Samuel Guez, journalist and contributor of Al-Mayadeen, who is joining us right now from Melbourne. Thank you very much, sir, for joining us. Now, in your opinion, was there any way for what's going on right now, these tensions that have escalated to this point, was there any way to stop this from happening?
Well, yes, I think so. Obviously, Russia could have chosen not to take the course of action that it did, as every government is obviously responsible for the decisions that it takes. But I do think that quite a lot of the responsibility does also rest with the United States, its major NATO allies, and the government of Ukraine, that as soon as Russia made its concerns known and offered its own possible solutions, as I mentioned to you a few days ago, it was simply rejected. Obviously, Russia's main concern is the last 30 years of NATO expansion, and I think four waves of expansion that have happened while Vladimir Putin has been president, and the United States leading the NATO alliance effectively said the entire basis of your grievance is simply not up for discussion. So in that context, I don't really think it's surprising that we ended up here.
What could the other side have done instead of this?
The other side being NATO?
Yes.
Well, I mean, Russia has, I think, shown itself to be an extremely pragmatic actor and willing to make concessions which it believes might be workable. I mean, obviously, it's... mediation efforts in Syria are one such example. I think probably another major example to look back on in the late 2000s, I think around 2007 or so, the last time that there was the rumblings of a crisis in Europe over the NATO missile shield, which Russia believed to be aimed at it, and the United States insisted that actually Iran and North Korea were the intended or were assumed to be the threats that this missile shield was protecting against. Russia offered to be part of that system of missile defense, effectively, I suppose, calling NATO's bluff, saying, if we are not the target, then let us be part of this system of missile defense. And obviously, you know, that offer was never taken up. So I think from viewing things from Moscow, I don't think they could have come to much other conclusion than that they actually are the target of NATO's continued expansion and its creation of systems of so-called missile defense.
And how do you see this ending? But how do you think this will continue?
Not well is the short answer. I wouldn't say that I have a particular insight into what's happening on the ground in Ukraine, but I have been in contact with several friends of mine who are Russian and or have family in Russia, and they were saying how the real feeling is one of deep shock, and even among supporters of President Putin, they were really caught off guard by this turn of events. But it seems that Russia has now committed itself to an extended conflict in and with Ukraine. So I really don't think we're at the point where diplomacy is viable anymore, really. I think it will only resume being a possibility either once the conflict has been resolved by force or it degenerates into a stalemate. And I really don't know which of those is more likely.
Well, thank you very much for that. Now, that was the details that we heard from our political analyst. Now, let's hear what the NATO Secretary General had to say about the Ukraine-Russia war.
This is a grave moment for the security of Europe. Russia's unjustified and unprovoked attack on Ukraine is putting countless innocent lives at risk. With air and missile attacks, ground forces and special forces from multiple directions, targeting military infrastructure and major urban centers. This is a deliberate, cold-blooded and long-planned invasion. NATO allies condemn Russia's invasion of Ukraine in the strongest possible terms. It is a blatant violation of international law, an act of aggression against a sovereign, independent and peaceful country, and a serious threat to Euro-Atlantic security.
And earlier we were joined by our correspondent in Brussels, Jerome Hughes, for the latest on Russia's military operation in Ukraine. He says some Western media and politicians are blaming the West's dismissal of Moscow's security concerns for the current situation.
We're hearing now, like even on the Western media, when you have a big situation like this, people start apportioning blame. And actually, they apportion blame to both sides. So we're actually hearing more and more, like former Western ambassadors to Russia and so on, saying that, look, the West should have taken into account Russia's legitimate security concerns more seriously. That all of these negotiations and all of these talks, I mean, Stoltenberg mentioned we've been reaching out to Russia for weeks and weeks, but actually nothing meaningful obviously was said to Vladimir Putin in Moscow. And therefore, it seemed to be impossible to de-escalate the situation, because the rhetoric coming from NATO and the European Union, which is driven, of course, by the United States, has always been about NATO expansion, about the possibility at some point that Ukraine can join NATO. And this was a red line for Russia.
Our correspondent in London, Said Pureza, says the British Prime Minister Boris Johnson is expected to announce new sanctions on Russia in the coming hours.
We understand that the UK Prime Minister has held that famous COBRA meeting since this morning. We're yet to see what will come out of that. He will be heading to Parliament today to address the MPs, and we'll probably see a lot of demands coming from across the aisle in the British Parliament as to the next steps. And also, we understand that the Russian ambassador has been summoned to the UK Home Office. As far as the European Union and the UK are concerned, yes, divisions in the way that they are approaching the escalation in Ukraine, but similar measures so far, such as the announcement of sanctions, and we're expecting more sanctions to be levied against Russia in today's announcement by the British Prime Minister. If you recall, he said Monday that was the first barrage, to borrow his own words, so the first tranche, as he said, of sanctions against Russian banks, as well as a number of three, to be exact, Russian billionaires close to the Kremlin. As for whether or not there is unity among the members of the European Union, there is distance between the kind of action or position they have taken on this whole issue.
Now, Iran's top security official says Western parties engaged in the Vienna talks need to make political decisions to resolve key issues. In a Twitter post, Ali Shamkhani said the final conclusion won't be reached without resolving the remaining crucial issues. The Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council says there has been considerable progress in the talks thanks to Iran's initiative, and reaching a good deal is on the horizon. Separately, Iran's top negotiator in Vienna said the European sides need to make certain decisions in order for the discussions to produce the desired result. Ali Bagherikani, in a tweet, called on the Europeans to adopt a balanced approach. Negotiating teams continue their discussions in the Austrian capital to reach a final agreement. Iran has said time and again that it will not compromise on the rights and interests of its people. Moving on, Hezbollah's Secretary General Sayyid Hassan Nasrallah warns Israel against waging a war on Lebanon, adding that his forces are completely prepared for any attack. In an interview with Al Manar TV, Nasrallah said that the Israeli regime is on the decline and on the path to demise. He said the demise of the Israeli regime is only a matter of time, suggesting that the term temporary regime would be used for Israel. Nasrallah said Hezbollah seeks justice and peace and would defend the Lebanese people and their freedom. That brings us to the end of this edition of World News.
Join us in this journey, IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight. Protests in the United States are to follow Canadian truckers' demonstration against pandemic restrictions. We have prepared for you an article written by staff writers of the Associated Press news agency. The piece is titled U.S. National Guard Troops to be Deployed in D.C. as Trucker Convoy Protests Loom. We'll be right back. Pentagon is expected to approve the deployment of 700 to 800 unarmed National Guard troops to the nation's capital, Washington, D.C., a U.S. official said on Tuesday, 22nd of February, in the face of trucker convoys that are planning protests against pandemic restrictions beginning next week. The District of Columbia government and the U.S. Capitol Police are requesting the National Guard assistance. The official, who spoke on condition of anonymity, said the troops would be used largely to help control traffic and are expected to come from the district's National Guard and three states. Modeled after recent trucker protests in Canada, separate truck convoys have been planned through online forums with names like the People's Convoy and the American Truckers Freedom Fund, all with different starting points, departure dates, and routes. Some are scheduled to arrive in time for Joe Biden's State of the Union address next Tuesday, 1st of March, though others may arrive afterward. John Kirby, the Pentagon press secretary, said the D.C. government and Capitol Police had requested National Guard personnel to provide support at traffic control points in and around the district and stand ready in case of possible disruption at key traffic arteries. John Kirby said no formal decision on the request had been made as yet. The convoys followed the recent Canadian truckers' protest that shut down the busiest U.S.-Canadian border crossing and besieged the streets of the capital, Ottawa, for weeks to protest government pandemic restrictions. The multiple blockades were broken up by police last week, with more than 100 arrests being made. It remains to be seen if any of the U.S. convoys would seek to actively shut down Washington's streets the way their Canadian counterparts did in Ottawa. Some convoy organizers have spoken of plans to briefly roll through the city, then focus on shutting down the Beltway, which encircles Washington, D.C. A statement from the People's Convoy specifically says the trucks will not be going into D.C. proper. That convoy is planning to embark on Thursday, 24th of February, from Southern California and arrive in Washington, D.C. around 5th of March. The U.S. convoys seek an immediate lifting of what they say are heavy-handed government pandemic restrictions, such as mask mandates and vaccine requirements. The American Truckers Freedom Fund website says the group is protesting the unscientific, unconstitutional overreach of the federal government. Vaccines have proven highly effective at preventing COVID-19 infections, especially serious illness and death, and high-quality face masks offer strong protection against spreading or contracting the disease. Public sentiment, especially among conservatives, has been shifting against government mandates as the pandemic heads into its third year. The websites organizing the American trucker convoys directly reference the inspiration of the Canadian movement. A statement on the People's Convoy website pays homage to what they call our brave and courageous neighbors to the north, our Canadian brothers and sisters who led the charge. Robert Conti, chief of the Metropolitan Police in Washington, D.C., said recently that his department was closely monitoring the shifting information and would be devoting additional police hours in a rolling state of heightened alert over the next few weeks. Robert Conti and Mayor Muriel Bowser memorably predicted unrest several days before the 6th of January 2021 insurrection at the Capitol building. They warned residents to stay indoors and called for additional resources, but the Capitol Police and the National Guard were still caught unprepared when crowds of Donald Trump supporters overran the building, resulting in several deaths and numerous injuries. Lingering memories of the debacle have fueled a heightened sense of anxiety and speculation over the coming convoys. But Mayor Muriel Bowser said she wasn't yet warning residents to avoid the capital area or the National Mall. Muriel Bowser said, "We're not at a point to give specific instructions to residents just yet, but we will." Meanwhile, Canada's Parliament has approved Prime Minister Justin Trudeau's controversial decision to invoke rarely used emergency powers to end trucker-led anti-vaccine protests that have for weeks been held in Canada's capital city of Ottawa. The approval came on Monday night after 185 votes were polled in favour and 151 against the move in the Parliament, as the government received support from left-leaning New Democrats. Justin Trudeau invoked the Emergencies Act recently in a bid to quell anti-vaccine trucker protests. The unprecedented move came as thousands of protesters in trucks and other vehicles blocked the streets of Ottawa as well as two border crossings to vent their frustration over the COVID-19 vaccine mandates. The measures were decried by some opposition politicians as unnecessary and an abuse of power. Under the ordinance, the Canadian police would be granted additional powers to detain demonstrators and seize their trucks in order to clear blockades as well as banning the funding of protests. The so-called Freedom Convoy protests started with cross-border truckers protesting against the COVID-19 vaccinate or quarantine mandate, but later broadened to include people opposing all coronavirus health measures announced by the Trudeau government. Earlier on Monday, 21st of February, Justin Trudeau said his government still needed temporary emergency powers, citing real concerns about threats in the upcoming days. Trudeau told reporters, "This state emergency is not over. There continue to be real concerns about the coming days." Canadian police made 191 arrests and towed 79 vehicles during a three-day operation to clear protesters from downtown Ottawa. The operation ended on Sunday, 20th of February. The plan has drawn widespread condemnation from Canadians, including the Premier in Quebec, François Legault, who said Justin Trudeau's announcement risked putting oil under fire. Some members of the official opposition Conservative Party slammed Justin Trudeau for abusing his powers, with legislator Dean Allison denouncing what he called authoritarian military-style measures against the demonstrators. Green Party member Mike Morris, who voted against the ordinance, also criticised invoking the act as an inappropriate response to a failure in policing. He said, "As many other parliamentarians have shared, the use of the Emergencies Act sets a worrying precedent for future protests." The Emergencies Act must now be debated by the Canadian Senate. The trucker-led demonstrations in Canada have been replicated in France, Australia, and New Zealand in recent weeks, with truck drivers mulling similar rallies.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanu al-la'in al-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at the supplications of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah. And we are looking at supplication number 8, where Imam Sajjad alayhi salam asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him energy and to give him perseverance and to make him have patience. So the dua itself, he's asking and he's pleading with Allah to give him patience. Now, we looked at patience from the Quran and the lofty rewards that Allah has prepared for his servants when it comes to them being patient. Allah refers to them as as-sabirin. We mentioned some before, we will mention a few today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, when it comes to sabr and patience, in fact, it is the key to victory and the key to winning. If you want to overcome any enemy, then you require to have patience. Allah gives us the classical story of Badr, where the Muslims were few, the enemy were many, in terms of numbers, in terms of weapons, in terms of everything. And the Prophet was outnumbered in terms of even horses and swords. But Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ حَرِّضُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَى الْقِتَالِ. O Prophet, encourage the Muslims to fight. إِنْ يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ عُشْرُونَ صَابِرُونَ. If there was 20 from you who are patience, 20 but with patience, not thousands without patience, 20 with patience, he says, يَغْلِبُونَ مِئَتَيْنَ. Surely they will defeat 200. So just patience itself, it doubles your numbers. Let us take a break. We continue right after.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We were talking about patience and how Allah in the Quran says that if you are patient, you will be victorious. You will win in faces of the enemy or calamities or whatever problems that you are facing in life. So Allah says in the Quran that if there was 20 of you, they will defeat 200. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increases the number. He says, وَإِنْ يَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ مِئَةً. If there was 100 of you, obviously, with patience, they will defeat 1,000. You see how the number multiplied from 100 to 1,000. So 100 with patience is equal to 1,000 without anything. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. Surely for those who are disobedient, they surely do not understand that, you know, this concept of patience and how things work. Me and you, we constantly want to win. We want to be victorious. Be it in our houses with our spouses, we want to have a successful marriage. When it comes to our work, we want to be victorious and we want to have a prosperous, good-paying jobs. And, you know, we have this perseverance when it comes to hard work. We want to be, respected and famous and what have you in society. And all these things require patience. Even when it comes to upbringing children and educating our children and having a good-mannered, well-mannered, well-behaved children. That's a process, that's a grilling process, which also requires patience. So you see that everything in life requires patience. In order for me and you to be among those who are successful, then surely we cannot pass patience. So when Imam Sajjad Salamullah alayhi, he pleads with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he says to him, when it comes to my patience, please help me. Inni a'udhu bika, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min, and until he gets to wadu'fa sabr, the frailty of patience. Oh Allah, I don't want to have little patience. I don't want to have weak patience. I don't want to be in a situation where I lose everything. I give up everything. I don't want that, oh Allah. Please, I seek refuge in you. Increase my patience. Give me the strength to stand against calamities, problems, and enemies, because that is the only way for me and you to win and be victorious. Let us take a short break and we will come back right after.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program A Bridge, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He promised the mu'mineen, He promised those who are successful, He promised those who are patient that they will be successful and victorious in their life. What else did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for those who are patient in faces of calamities, trials, tribulations, and enemies? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I am with you. Now, we do want Allah to be with us constantly, every second of our life. We want to have Allah present, because without Him, without the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where would I and you be? Because sometimes we might do actions, we might do things that puts us in and makes us an outcast from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we say, matrudun min rahmatillah, outcasted from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah talks about this in the Quran in many verses, where He says, يَلْعَنْهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنْهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. Allah curses them, and those who curse them too. And curse and la'an itself, it means to be outcasted from the mercy of Allah, which means Allah is no longer with you. Yes, He's maintaining you. Yes, He's giving you what you require as a creature. But in terms of Him being with you, He's not. But me and you, as believers, we need Allah constantly with us, because we can't function without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world and also in the hereafter. So Allah says in the Quran, when talks about those who are patient, He says, wasbiru inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. Be patient, for Allah is always with those who are patient. So this is just a glad tiding from Allah. Allah is giving you this great, magnificent present, that if you are patient, if you take care of yourself, if you control your anger, if you control your emotions, if you control your surroundings, Then Allah says to you, be sure that I am with you. And not just once, not twice, but I am constantly with you. Inna Allaha ma'a sabirin. He's always with them. And what else can we ask for? His love is there. His heaven is there. Him constantly with us. And all we have to do in return, just have that patience. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواه از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را یا
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
It is time to bury the hatchet and make up for the lost time by getting together to form a regional body and keep out all outsiders, especially the U.S. and Israeli regime, in the interest of peace, security, and stability of the Persian Gulf. Says Kayhan International staff writer in an article published under the heading Need for Persian Gulf States to Solidify Ties. Stay tuned for more. The Iranian president who visited Qatar for attending the summit of the Gas Exporting Countries Forum, that is GECF, noted the inadequate relations amongst the littoral states and called for enhancement of ties in all fields. Dr. Sayed Ibrahim Raisi, in his joint press conference with Qatari Emir Sheikh Tamim bin Hamad Al Thani in Doha, after holding fruitful talks with his host, said, "The level of current cooperation among regional states is not consummate with the huge capacities available, and the Islamic Republic of Iran seeks to help strengthen and promote regional relations within the framework of its policy to boost ties with neighbors." He added, "Iran seeks a change in regional relations to boost interaction, cooperation, and convergence," noting, "The Islamic Republic of Iran has proved that it always stands by the interests of independent countries and nations." This is not a new stance by Tehran, which ever since the triumph of the Islamic Revolution in 1979 has stressed the Islamic unity and regional solidarity, and time and again has offered to share its spectacular achievements in all fields with the Arab states of the Persian Gulf. Unfortunately, because of U.S. meddling and the lack of confidence of the rulers of the littoral states in their own selves, mainly due to the fact they are hereditary and not elected by the people they govern, an air of mistrust had developed to the detriment of peace, security, and stability of the region. The first and foremost enemy of cooperation and coordination was Saddam of the tyrannical Ba'ath minority regime of Baghdad, who, in addition to his frequent bouts of massacre of the Iraqi people, imposed the destructive 8-year war on Iran on the orders of the United States in a vain bid to create bad blood between Arabs and Iranians. As a result, the six states on the southern shores of the strategic waterway that accounts for almost 40% of oil shipments to the world set up the so-called Persian Gulf Cooperative Council, that is PGCC, by excluding the two major powers, Iran and Iraq, but soon became embroiled in their own petty differences, as was evident by the boycott of Qatar by Saudi Arabia, the UAE and Bahrain, and war they imposed on Yemen. But soon they realized how badly they had blundered, and now, after sending feelers of friendship to Iran, have become to mend fences with fellow PGCC member Qatar, whom they had unsuccessfully tried to isolate for its refusal to break diplomatic ties with the Islamic Republic of Iran. Yet Iran, due to its Islamic spirit and sense of brotherhood, has always extended the olive branch to those in the region which had unnecessarily tried to adopt a hostile attitude towards it on the instigations of the Americans and the Zionists. In line with its principal policy of regional solidarity, Tehran is determined to end the sway of the CENTCOM terrorist over the region, and looks forward to sound and healthy cooperation with all states of the Persian Gulf. An important point to note is that, except for the Regional Organization for the Protection of the Marine Environment, ROPME, that was founded in 1970s and includes all 8 Persian Gulf states, including Iran, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, Qatar, Bahrain, the UAE, Kuwait, and Oman, there is no other body binding these littoral states together. Thus, it is time to bury the hatchet and make up for the lost time by getting together to form a regional body and keep out all outsiders, especially the United States and the Zionist regime, in the interest of peace, security, and stability of the Persian Gulf. The potential for cooperation is vast, and the moment these countries decide to promote ties in all fields, it will be beneficial for the whole region in view of the fact that the Islamic Republic of Iran possesses all that the other countries require.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz for the Indian subcontinent. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Every night and every day, every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah, never forget to say, La ilaha illallah.
IRIB English Radio, a heralder of unity and solidarity amongst Islamic denominations.
Oh Lord, here I am, pleading at your door. Send me your mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day with Dr. Shiraz Hussain Agha on IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program Hadith of the Day here at IRIB English Radio. Today on Hadith of the Day, we're going to be looking at a beautiful tradition which has been narrated from Imam Ali alayhi salam regarding caution against Satan's temptations. In the Holy Quran, God Almighty has warned human beings that Satan has made it his goal, one of his goals, to tempt man, to tempt the children of Adam, to entice the children of Adam towards sin. In a beautiful verse of the Holy Quran, God Almighty says the following: O children of Adam, do not let Satan tempt you, like he expelled your parents from paradise. stripping them of their garments to expose to them their nakedness. Indeed, he sees you, he and his hosts, whence you do not see them. We have indeed made the devils friends of those who have no faith. Right, so God Almighty, in this verse, he asks us to beware and to be careful and to always be vigilant of the temptations of Satan. In this beautiful tradition of Imam Ali, Imam Ali mentions three of the ways in which Satan tempts human beings. Imam Ali says there are three types of temptation. The first one that he mentions is the love of women, which Satan uses as his sword. Obviously, this is a temptation which Satan will use against men, not specifically. The next one that Imam Ali mentions is drinking wine, which Satan uses as his snare. This is one of those ways in which Satan snares a human being. It's kind of interesting to note that these two are kind of tied up with one another, right? Like if somebody not interested in a woman, but if he drinks wine, Satan might snare the person into believing that this woman is desirable, and then when the person approaches the woman to commit an act of indecency, Satan will destroy the person by means of that sin. In any case, the last one that Imam Ali mentions is this, and love of the dinar and dirham, which are symbols of wealth. Satan uses these as his arrows. Right? Love of wealth, love of money, this is another one of those ways in which Satan tempts a human being, pulls him away from the proximity of God, makes him do things which are contrary to the dictates of God and religion. This is kind of also tied up with the previous two, right? Wealth and then women and drinking wine. All of these are somehow connected with one another. Right, so thank you for joining us here on Hadith of the Day. We were looking at God Almighty's caution against Satan's temptations in the words of the Holy Quran and Imam Ali alayhi salam. Inshallah, until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Dr. Shiraz Hossein Agha for the program Hadith of the Day on RIB English Radio.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Doing us now from Ontario, Canada.
Now back to our story.
What is it in there?
We will be talking about this.
Let me bring in Leo Sazdi. He's a professor of international.
The Spotlight.
Lebanon's resistance movement, Hezbollah, has called one of its most recent achievements flying an advanced drone on a 40-minute reconnaissance mission over Israel. Is this a sign that the once invincible Israeli army is not invincible anymore? In this edition of The Spotlight, we will look at how Israel's military capabilities have not been able to shield it from the resistance group's firepower, which include Hamas, and how it would not be able to withstand a war with Hezbollah. Let's find out more about this particular development from our correspondent, Mariam Saleh, who joins us from Beirut. Well, Mariam, this particular piece of news is pretty amazing in itself. I don't know if you have details behind this drone that flew 40 minutes into Israeli airspace and back. What do we know about this?
Well, we know that it flew for like